How many's in love with Jesus? Say I am. He's a good God, isn't he? Smile real big. Smile even bigger. Even bigger. Wow, it's fun serving Jesus, isn't it? Amen. He is a mighty good God, and we give him all of the praise and all of the glory. Let's make a confession. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have, and I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God, and I'll never be the same, never, 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 in the name of Jesus, hallelujah. One more time, hallelujah. One more time, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. One more time, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Father. Somebody say, glory to God. Bless the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, I give him all praise and all glory. He is absolutely wonderful. Amen. He is a mighty God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 is where we want to look at just for a few moments as we begin with our text to this morning as we get together. Let me get this out of the way and get right there. Ephesians chapter 1. And then verse 15, we're going to read our text again very thoughtfully. Paul, in giving this prayer, one of two that are mentioned in the book of Ephesians, there's another in chapter 3, but this is the first one he talks about. And he says this in verse 15, wherefore I also, Ephesians 1:15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice who he's praying for. He's not praying for the sinner. He is not praying for the sinner. He is praying for the person who has come to know Christ Jesus and has faith in Jesus, to someone who has become a saint of God themselves in verse 15. And so how do you pray for other believers? This is it. This is how you pray for other believers. Verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's prayer is that believers would know who God is and know what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. That's his prayer. That's the first thing we ought to pray with one another as we pray. I understand people have different needs in their life. I understand that clearly. And the Bible teaches us that if we are sick, to call for the elders of the church, that they might lay hands on them, anointing them with oil. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Lord shall raise them up. The Bible teaches us to agree together in prayer. We do those kinds of prayers for sure. But the most effective prayer that you can pray for a believer is this one here. Because as we're going to see, everything is connected to the belief of the believer, the faith of the believer, the agreement of the believer, and where the believer is wanting to go with the prayer you're praying for them. I don't know about you, but I prayed prayer for believers sometimes that they didn't want. I mean, really, I prayed prayers for people, they didn't want this. And I remember, this is several years ago when I was evangelizing and I was in the church and praying for these folks, and these folks come up and this lady came up and said, what's wrong with you? She told her condition, circumstance. I said, well, you want us to pray for you to be healed? She said, no. I said, why not? She said, because I don't want to lose my disability. Just pray for me not to have any pain. So, you know, there it goes. I tell you what, if I could be healed, I'd be glad to lose a disability. Wouldn't you? Amen? I really would. I really would. But that was her. And so there's a lot of us believers in different ways. You can talk about in the area of prosperity and blessing and finances. How can we pray? Well, just pray for my needs to be met. Well, okay, that's a starting place. But there's a lot more than just praying for your needs to be met. How about that? There's more places you can go, but everybody's not always in agreement, all those kind of things. And so what you want to pray for is this, as Paul's saying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give in you the spirit of wisdom and give you a revelation in the knowledge of him, that you might know what your knowledge of is in Christ Jesus. What he wants is verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened and that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants you to know what you've got. What is your inheritance? What have you inherited from the Father God via the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? What have you inherited? That's what he wants you to know. You need to know your inheritance. Why is that? Because if you know your inheritance, you'll lay claim to your inheritance. If you know your inheritance, you'll demand your inheritance, not from God, but from the forces that be in this world. But you'll make demands on your inheritance if you know what it is. Now, if you don't, you're not subject to do that at all. You're just subject to say, well, whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. All these kind of things that you say and that kind of stuff. Just what the world taught you to say is what you'll say. And so you have to have a knowledge of Him and have an understanding of Him to know what your inheritance is in Him. Now, notice verse 19. That what is the exceeding greatness of His power. Notice those terms, the exceeding greatness of His power. Exceeding greatness. Not just great, but exceeding greatness. A mighty display, in fact, I'm persuaded was the greatest display of power ever displayed was when Father God raised Christ from the dead. Notice, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. When He raised Christ from the dead, the greatest display of God's power was on display at that time. And He set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, in the throne room of Almighty God. What does that right hand signify? The right hand is that place of authority. It's your right-hand man, as you heard the expression say. Someone who will carry out the things that take place, the orders that are given, all of these kind of things in life that you do. I told Sheila when we first got married, I said, Sheila, here's how our marriage is going to work. I'm going to make the executive decisions. You are going to carry them out. Now, you know how that worked out, I guess, or, you know, right after that. I learned more rules about marriage than just my own. I told Sheila one time, I don't make the rules. I just tell you what they are. But anyway, she got me on all those things. But anyway. We got a great marriage, but anyway. But in Christ Jesus, it's God the Father with all the power and authority, and Jesus at His right hand to display and disperse that power of God Almighty wherever He will. He is at the right hand of God Almighty. Now, the knowledge that you and I need as we continue on, verse 21, far above, He's far above all principalities, all power, all might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He's far above, far above. People get all bent out of shape when they hear a disease name called. And they hear about a disease, and they hear that name, and that name can just set them into a frenzy. And, oh my, somebody help me, help me, help me, all these kind of things. I've heard this, and the doctor said I got this, and the doctor said I got that. I can understand the frustration that comes with getting a bad diagnosis. I know what that is. I understand that. But what we have to understand is there's a bigger name than that disease name that came against you. You might say, amen. Much bigger name. And that name is above every name. And I understand what it means to be, you know, in poverty and in need in your life and those circumstances of life where finances are a problem for you. I can understand that and see that in life. But I know this, there's a bigger name than poverty. There's a bigger name than lack. There's a bigger name than, you know, living down on Barely Get By Street or Grumble Alley. You know anybody lives on Barely Get By Street down on Grumble Alley? They're right side beside each other. They really are. But here, this name is above every name. Every name. What have you got to fear? The name you got is greater than every name. No wonder the psalmist David said, you know, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow the days of my life. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not fear. Just backed it up for you. Now notice verse 22. He hath put all things under His feet, gave Him the head to be held over all things to the church. Most people understand verse 22, the first part, 22a we'll call it. He's put all things under His feet. Oh yes, all things are under Jesus' feet. Everybody will think that and probably go along with you that if they're Christian in any form or fashion are going to go with you that far. And they, but together, made us all sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many are in Christ? Say amen. If you're in Christ, you're in heavenly places. If you're in heavenly places, then you're over all the work of the enemy that's against you. I mean, you have to understand in this life. Let me ask you a simple question. When God created Adam and Eve, who was in charge of this planet Earth? The devil, which was here, and all of his support group, wicked and evil support group, or Adam? Who was in charge? Adam was, wasn't he? How is it then that somewhere along the way, we now got the devil in charge? I mean, in our own minds, who's in charge? Well, that devil will get you. You better watch him. No, the devil better watch out for you. That's what the devil better watch out for you. Don't make the devil mad. No, the devil shouldn't have to make you mad, get you angry. Because why? You've got authority over him. You have power over him. See, we understand Jesus does. We understand Adam had it. But you know what the problem is people can't relate that or don't make that connection that it's you, that you now have that authority. You've got power. Everybody say, I've got the power. I've got the power. There's power in the blood. How many have been washed by the blood? Say amen. You've got the power. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you are in authority over the work of the enemy. And nothing, Jesus said, shall by any means hurt or harm you. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. All right. Now, notice what we've talked about. Last week, we talked about this as we read our text, and we talked about man having authority to bind and to loose. Man having authority in this earth to bind and to loose. Clearly, the scripture says in two different places in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 18, verse 18, verily I say unto you that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so there's this binding that takes place. In fact, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We haven't read this, and I just want to show it to you. Again, Matthew 16. Look along about verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15. Jesus, talking to the disciples, asked them the question, who is it that men say that I, the Son of Man, am in verse 13? He asked that question. And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elias. Others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I mean, they know you're a great person and they say all these things. Jesus gave him the supreme question, verse 15, but he said, but whom do you say that I am? That's the big question. Whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said to him, you're Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood had not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. There are things in Scripture that you will never learn from the world for sure. There are things in Scripture that you'll hear some doubters and unbelievers talk to you about the Bible. And when they talk to you about it, you'll be more mixed up than ever. And you'll never have a revelation of who God is when you listen to them. But when you listen to the Holy Ghost and when you listen to the Spirit of God speak to your heart, He'll give you divine revelation. And that's what happened to Peter. Peter knew who Jesus was, not because who he had saw, because if he saw him, he looked a lot like Elijah. They saw him, he looked a lot like John the Baptist or a lot like one of the prophets, because that's what people saw. But to Peter, he looked differently. He looked like the Son of Almighty God. And Jesus said, you didn't get that from what you saw or what you heard or what they told you. You got that from God the Father. And you and I, that's how we get a revelation of who we are in Christ. It comes from God the Father through the power of His Word, energized by the Holy Ghost, and it brings revelation unto us. Now, then notice what He said based on that, verse 18. I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We all say the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. True. But who is the church? The church is the body, the believers who have the revelation. Because you can look at some churches in our world today that just went absolutely nuts. They have apostatized against God. They went off into rebellion and sin, and they no longer deserve to even be called a church. Ichabod should be written over some of the doors. Because of some of the things and sins that they have committed, that they allow to take place, and indeed they now even endorse. And so just because it says church, C-H-U-R-C-H, doesn't mean it's the church of the living God. The church of the living God is a group of believers who are called out of this world who have the revelation. It's what He just told Peter. This is what you got. You got a revelation. You are the church. You are, Peter, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. On what? On this rock. Verse 18, on this rock. This rock of revelation. Why is it a rock? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 29, it talks about it like this. Moses said, the things which are revealed are ours to do them. When you get a revelation of something, you are empowered to do it. I've read Scripture, maybe you have too. And sometimes I read it and I say, well, that'd be nice. I'd love to have that and love to do that. And walk away from it just thinking how wonderful the Word of God was, but yet not see a reality in my life. Then on other occasions, I've read the Word of God and I've gotten a revelation of it. Said, Leon, that is yours. You have it now. It is yours. Take possession of it, and walked away and was empowered to do it. And that's the difference in a revelation or receiving a revelation from God and just receiving head knowledge or mental assent, Kenyon talked about. And so here, notice verse 19. He said, I'll give you unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's that binding and loosing again. Two times Jesus used it under two different circumstances when we were talking to people. You and I have power to bind and to loose. Now then, who do we have power to bind and loose in? We saw in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, when the 70 returned, they said that devils are subject unto us. Your power to bind and loose is in the arena or the area of spiritual wickedness. It's in the arena of devils and demons and Satan himself. You don't have power to bind and to loose other people. You have power to bind and loose devils, demons, spiritual wickedness, all these things that the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And so we begin to see that. We also saw in Scripture this when we begin to say, okay, if that's the case, just where is my authority? We saw in James chapter 4 and verse 7 where the Scripture says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. You have unlimited, I'll call it, unlimited authority over you. You can make all of your decisions. I know some people think they can't, but you can. You can make all of your decisions. You can decide yes or you can decide no. And your authority yourself, you can let the devil whip you all day long if you want to, ride your back all week if you want to, and bring every form of wickedness against you if you want to. If you want to let the devil do it, he'll be glad to accommodate you. He'll do that. But on the other hand, you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not flee from God, not flee from Jesus, as much as they are part of the components of what we're talking about. Understand that. But he will flee from you. Everybody say, when I resist the devil, he flees from me. Say it again. Say, me. The devil flees from me. He runs from me. He runs from you. When? When you resist him. When? When you submit yourself to God. Hook it all together, total package. Submit yourself to God, walk in discipleship and in great love and obedience to God, then resist the devil, and when you do and you raise up a standard against him, he flees from you. The Bible says that. And so you've got authority. When it comes to you, you can make your decisions for you. When it comes to you, you can make your spiritual decisions for you. You can tell the devil when to start, when to stop, so to speak, for you. You can bind the devil for you. You can loose the things of God in your life for you. All that's just unqualified, if we want to look at it that way, unqualified for you. Now, when you get out from you, there becomes qualifications. Can't help it, they're there. There becomes limitations to what you can bind and what you can loose. We talked just a little bit from Ephesians where it talked about the relationship of a husband and a wife. When you walk in covenant with one another and you covenant with each other, to live together after God's holy ordinance of matrimony, and you covenant to live together as one in that family, you have, I will call it, your second level of greatest authority to bind and loose. In other words, you have the authority where that husband is concerned. If the husband is facing something and the devil has just come against the husband, as a wife you have authority. Devil, I bind you off of my husband in the name of Jesus. Where that wife is concerned, husbands, you have the authority. Say, devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus off of my wife in the name of Jesus. Amen? You've got that. Why? Because you are in covenant relationship together. You don't have that same authority with other men or other women. It is in that relationship of husband and wife where both have agreed to one another, to submit to one another, that you have that authority. You can stand up in oneness and one in the same, so to speak, where two have become one flesh, and you can stand together and to bind and to loose off of your spouse, off of your husband, off of your wife. Authority is there. It goes on out and extends to the children. As the children from that union are in your home, in your household, at the age or the consent of their life to where they are under your authority, you have rights to bind the devil off of your children. Somebody say amen. You got rights. You got rights to do that. This thing of the world teaching that children should make their own decisions, that's just more of the devil's hogwash in this earth that has nothing to do with the reality, doesn't have anything to do with spirituality, and should never be practiced in a Christian home. You should not let your children make their own decisions. They're children. Amen? As parents, you've learned a little bit. I've learned a little bit. How about you? I've made a few mistakes. I think we probably all have. But we've learned a little bit, and we want to enforce those things into our children where they won't make the same mistakes. And so you have that authority while they're in your home. You have that authority while there are certain ages in your life. But then they'll come to a place where they'll get to a certain age, and they will dislocate themselves from you geographically, as well as other ways of authority in your life, and they'll go on and they'll have their own authority. And your authority has lessened because now they have taken up their own life and their own responsibilities in their own life, and then they are making their own choices. And the only way then you can enforce authority over them in the realm of spirit is for them to come into agreement. If they don't come into agreement, you can't do it. I've talked to parents who have cried and prayed and all kind of stuff because of that one simple fact, not really understanding that. Can't do it. Can't do it. Look what Scripture says, or you can just talk about it a little bit. There is limited authority where you are at in your home, in your household. The Bible talks about the book of Acts about household salvation. Your home, your property, where you live, where you dwell, where you abide at, you have authority over that place. Now, you know what? There's a lot of things that you ought to do in the natural. That's fine. But you can have a very good security system in your house if you know what your authority is. Amen? And you can pray over your home. You can pray over your possessions. You can pray over your stuff. You can pray over your things that God has given you in your life. And come. What happened? Abraham had his son-in-law, or whatever the relationship he was, nephew Lot, who Lot had been taken away and as a hostage, and all his goods, and husbands, and wives, and all kind of stuff. Abraham says, he's disassociated me a little bit, but he's still in my family. And he went after him. And Lot didn't object either. he went after him, and he brought him back. That was authority that he was exercising. I'm going to go get my boy. I'm going to go get my nephew. No, they're not taking him. This will not stand. You and I have spiritual authority when we see the devil attacking those in our family, our household, where we can make a stand ourselves and exercise that authority in our lives. Now then, we talked about that. In the area of your town, you got some authority there. But you got a lot of other people got authority too. Because you know the devil's crowd has authority over them. They do. And you and I have some authority in our town. We have some authority in our state. We have some authority in our United States. We have some authority in the world. That's why nobody has ever stood up and said, "May all the world be saved in the name of Jesus." And all of a sudden everybody got saved. You don't have that world authority to save the world. You don't. You don't. There is limited authority as you go in these realms. So understand that as well. Because people have prayed really foolish prayers in some of those areas. Different things that you see and happening. All right. Man's authority, and we're zeroing in where we sort of took up last week. Look with me into Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 15. That great passage. I love that great commission in the book of Mark. Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." Notice, the believer is saved, the unbeliever is damned. The believer is saved, the unbeliever is damned. Now, the same gospel was preached to both of them. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy 2, 4, it also teaches 2 Peter 3, 9, that God's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants everybody saved, but everybody don't want to be saved. Okay? And so God does not enforce his will on them and make them get saved. How many times have you heard Christians say, "Lord, just make me do right"? God's not going to make you do right. He'll help you out. He'll do a lot of things for you and instruct you along the way of righteousness. But he's not going to make you do anything. And he's not going to make someone be saved. They have their own will. And so when you come in this area of other people and other people outside of those spheres of authorities that we've talked about, man, then you are limited by their will. You're limited by what they will do and what they will not do. Now, again, we're not talking about you when it comes into your personal life. Many years ago, Oral Roberts was preaching at a tent meeting, and while he was preaching, a man came up and fired point blank at him, who unloaded a gun on him. Not one bullet hit him. He was under the authority in his own tent, doing his own thing before God. And when the devil's crowd, who had his authority, came into that tent and fired, it didn't work in that place of authority that God had given Oral Roberts. John Hagee, did anybody read about it? John Hagee, just several years ago, on the platform, and a guy came up and fired a pistol directly at John Hagee. You got to be a pretty bad shot to miss John Hagee. But anyway, fired a shot directly at him and missed him. How come? Did the man have authority to fire a pistol? He did on his own. Did he have authority to make his own decision? He did. He made that decision. But when he came in to that place of worship where Pastor Hagee was preaching, it was Hagee's authority. You see the difference of what's going on here? There can be this stuff of coming together of authorities, but God's authority will always win out when you are in your place of authority. Now, the Bible says, give no place to the devil. You get outside of your place of authority, and if you met the devil out somewhere honky-tonking one night, rather than being in there, you know, if John Hagee was there, no, he wouldn't have been. But if he'd been out honky-tonking somewhere, instead of being in his church preaching, somebody could have shot him dead. Because he gave place to the devil. So we don't give place to the devil. We have to understand those principles that are involved. The will of man is involved in things when you bind and when you loose. Now, again, we read in Matthew 18:19, again I say, if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that shall ask, it shall be done for them, which is my Father in heaven. There has to become an agreement. So someone comes to you, and they say to you, this has happened in my life, and it just seemed like the devil is just trying to tear up my home. Well, what do? You look into that home and say, all right, what's happening in this home? That the devil's trying to tear up your home. Well, what's your prayer life like? Well, not much. Well, you're going to have to fix that. What's your study in the Word like? Well, I got Grandma's Bible somewhere around here. We'll try to find it if you want to. You're going to have to fix that. The devil's going to run you out of your home if you ain't praying and you're not in the Word of God. So you're going to have to get in the Word. You're going to have to get into prayer. And then what's going to have to happen? Well, you're going to have to come into some agreement. Now, we're going to pray that God's going to bless your home. And in this prayer time, we're going to believe that you're going to set yourself on a path of discipleship with the Lord, where you're going to learn who you are and the strength of the gospel and the strength of Jesus and the strength of you when you're invested in the gospel, invested in Jesus. And we're going to pray for, and we're going to bind the devil from doing all this. And if you'll agree to that, we can see the devil bound. But now if you won't, the devil will keep tearing you up like he's been doing. Your choice. Your choice. You have to have that agreement. If any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that shall last, it shall be done for my Father which is in heaven. In heavenly places. That authority comes down upon this earth. That kingdom come to this earth. Now, we looked at that. We begin to see just a little bit of that. Look with me to Matthew 12, verse 25. Let me show you something here. There is a limitation that people can limit their lives with by living and being in a sinful state. Jesus made a great declaration in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, he was casting out devils. Jesus, the Son of God, casting out devils in the authority that God had given him as a man baptized in the Holy Spirit. He is casting out devils. And as he is doing that, the Pharisees say to him in verse 24 of Matthew 12, they heard it, they said, this fellow is casting out devils by Beelzebub. Beelzebub is that term, Beelzebub, see that? B-E-E-L-Z-E-B-U-B. That's a King James spelling of it in the New Testament. But Baal was the prophet Baal was the false god of the Canaanites. And what would happen is the Jewish people, back in Old Testament times, when people were worshiping Baal, the Jewish people who were worshiping Jehovah God would make fun of the people who worship Baal and saying, he is nothing no more than a god of flies. That's all Baal is. And Beelzebub means god of flies. And they were using this term, the Pharisees said, that's all you're doing, Jesus. It's this Canaanite devil that you're using. It's the devil himself. It's the spirit of wicked. It's the prince of devils. That's how you're getting devils out of people. Jesus explained that that can't happen. It cannot work. Look at verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. It won't work. The house doesn't stand when one is trying to cast out the other, and they are both devils. I mean, if you got a devil in you, you're not going to get the devil out of somebody else. You got the devil in you. How are you going to get the devil out of somebody else? And if you did get the devil out of somebody else, devil fight against devil? Jesus said that kind of kingdom doesn't stand. Even on the side of darkness, it doesn't stand. And then he said this, verse 26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, and how shall this kingdom stand? And so the thing is this, and we're going to see this in just a moment here. The thing is this, you have to come to a place in your life. I was reading in Andrew Murray, once again, I've been in his devotional most of this year, and I was reading just the other day, and he talked about that churches were doing things in two areas that they didn't need to do. And he said they were looking for this plan, they were looking for this program, they were looking for this thing that they could do, instead of looking for the power of the Holy Ghost on the Word of God as it is preached and taught, that will do two things. One, bring real conversion to the sinner. Real conversion. Not just somebody feeling bad about themselves, I ought to be better. But bring real conversion to the sinner. And a second thing, and holiness in the life of the saints. In other words, Christians or sinners really getting saved, and Christian people really living right. And he said that over 140-something years ago when he said that. Imagine that. It sounded like he was talking about of the church of today. And so when we look at this and we see, we have to recognize that the child of God must be a child of God. You're not getting the devil out of anybody. If the devil's been whipping you all week long, what makes you think you're going to get the devil off somebody else's back? I mean, if you in your life have been battling things in your life, I mean, if you had a choice and you wanted to know who to go to in order that you might learn how to make billions of dollars, would you go to someone in Lawrence or go to Bill Gates? Probably going to Bill Gates, aren't we? I think he might know a little bit more about it than what's been going on here in Lawrence. Okay? Probably would. It's the same kind of principle that you understand that. You're not going to get the devil out of somebody else until you got the devil out of you. It's not going to work. The devil's not getting out of somebody else until you got the devil out of you. And if you're full of the devil yourself, you're going to get awful hoarse trying to get the devil out of somebody else. It is just not going to work for you. Kingdom divided will not stand. Now then, when we look in Scripture, there's several places that talks about the lack of holiness causing the problem before God. And Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquity is separated between you and your God, and he won't hear you. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But now turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Let me show you something here. In Acts chapter 19, here is an actual example of some people who tried to do some things really in their own selves without having that relationship and that connection to God. If you are not connected to God, this stuff don't work for you at all. All you got is your own authority. That's not enough to defeat the devil. And so you must have the authority of the believer, which believes in Christ Jesus and stands for him, stands for God, stands for righteousness, and lives according to what the principles of Christ has taught us. In Acts 19, in verse 13, notice what the scripture says. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, these are traveling Jews, they are exorcists. So they think. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord. Now, so far, we could say this, so good. They're using the authority over evil spirits. Right place. It's not other human beings, it's evil spirits. So they're right there. And then the name of the Lord Jesus. They got the right name. They do. They got the right name. Jesus is the name above every name. They got the name. And they're using it against evil spirits, not against people. And so they should be in a place of authority. And they say, we adjure you by Jesus. Good again. We're coming against you in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preached. That's pretty good there too. Because Paul did preach the right Jesus. He didn't preach another gospel. He preached the only true gospel. And as so far they're doing pretty good. But verse 14, now there were seven sons of one Sceva, seven now, a Jew and a child of the priest, which did so. They did this. They came up against them in their own power, their own life. They did so. And the evil spirit that they're telling to get out answered and said, Jesus I know, pretty good, Paul I know, but who are you? Man, that will take the authority you thought you had right out of you when that devil begins to tell you that. But who are you? That's the problem. Jesus knows these devils. Paul knows these devils. But these seven sons of Sceva, they don't know them. If you have not faced the devil for yourself in your own personal prayer life and your walk with God, you're probably going to be very ineffective trying to face him for somebody else. If that same devil you're trying to get out off of somebody else's life has whipped you, what makes you think that you're going to get them off of their life? That's why this personal prayer and discipleship and devotion and living in the Word of God and believing and trusting in the things of God and spending time in prayer is so vitally important. When I went to seminary, they taught me that each week a pastor should spend 20 hours getting ready for the Sunday morning message. 20 hours. I said, now if you do that, you're not going to be a pastor because everybody else wants another 40. But anyway, because you got to work 60 or more. But anyway, it's a 20 hours to do that. But in all of that 20 hours of preparation, when we talked about, and some good stuff, talked about understanding the proper exegesis of the text and really just devouring the Word and that kind of stuff. They talked about some good stuff. But what they failed to mention was, of those whole 20 hours, none of them included prayer. And if you spend most of your time in developing the message, I've heard people say, wow, man, that'll preach. Yeah, it might. It might preach. We might holler and scream and hoop and holler. But will it get anything done in the hearts of men? And for that, there has to be the saturation of prayer over the word that is to be preached. And a word preached without prayer behind it is an empty word. I don't know quite any other way to say it. You have to have both. Spend the time in the Word of God, but spend the time in prayer as well. These seven sons of Sceva, they had never met the devil in prayer. Some of us come in prayer, I was going to pray this morning, but I didn't feel like it. You met the devil and he just whipped you what you said. Well, I was going to pray this morning, but I had so many things to do, I didn't get to it. What you just said was you let the devil whip you. He whipped you out of prayer again. Well, I was going to do this, I was going to do that, but I just couldn't make time for it. You just said the devil whipped you is what you said. You see what I'm saying? Until you can whip him in your own arena of prayer, you're not going to get him out of somebody else. They're proving it right here. Even though you say the right thing, talk the right thing, heard the right thing from Paul, talking about the right person, Jesus, addressing the evil spirits where you're supposed to have the authority, they don't have it. Notice it. Verse 15, what happened? The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, who are you? And the man, not the evil spirits now, but this one man in whom the evil spirits was leaped on them. I think there's seven of them. Imagine that, one on seven. When I got my black belt 5 years ago, one of the things you have to do to get a black belt is you fight three other black belts. And after fighting three other black belts within a few minutes, boy, I was barely standing. But anyway, you got to be still standing after you get done doing that. But here, seven men against one devil-possessed man. You know, the devil can empower people. He can give them strength. He can give them supernatural strength. If you don't have Jesus in you, you better stay away from him. But that devil will whip you all out of Lawrence. He will run you out of town, embarrass you for good. Look what he said right here. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them. That means there was a fight there. And prevailed. That means there was a fight there. And prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Ripped their clothes off of them and sent them to the house. I mean, got rid of them. They ran away. And this was known by all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of Jesus was magnified. You see what? Those people knew that these seven sons of Sceva were not in a place of authority. And they still gave God the glory because God can get them devils out of people. Jesus can get them devils out of people. Paul can get them devils out of people. But not these people who've not prepared themselves. And so when you exercise your authority, you got to recognize you got to be in the right place to exercise that authority. You got to be in the right place before God. You can read all the scriptures I've talked to you about the last several weeks and meditate them, and that's good, and you should, and we need to stay there for sure. But it can't be an in and an out thing. It can't be a Sunday morning only kind of thing. It's got to be something that's in you living daily to where you exercise your authority daily in your life. Now, look with me, John chapter 14. What can you do? What can you do with this authority? Well, in a brief nutshell, just real quick here, what you can do is what Jesus did. The simplest way to say it is this. How can you exercise your authority? You can exercise it like Jesus exercised it. You can do what Jesus did. Somebody say, I can do what Jesus did. You can do what Jesus did. Now, you're not called upon to die on a cross and to give your life for the humanity of the world. Now, you may be called upon to die on a cross one day, but not in that redemptive form as Jesus was. He made the atonement once and forever. But the disciples, they all were called upon to give their life for the gospel, and they did. Scripture teaches us that. Paul did. We learn that from Scripture. So while you may be called upon to give your life, but that's the one thing that you can look at. You're not going to be called upon to atone for the sins of men. You may be called upon to give your life. You may be called upon to give a lot of things out of your life, outside of your own life. But everything else you see Jesus doing in Scripture, that you see Him doing, you and I have the authority of the believer to do it. Now notice John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, how many believes on Jesus, say amen. Amen. The works I do shall he do also. Well, that's enough right there. The works I do shall he do also. So if you want to know how you can use your authority, read the life of Jesus. Study the life of Jesus. And see how Jesus handled the devils. See how he handled his spiritual authority that he had. And then you do the same thing. Because why? You have the same authority. Because why? You are seated in heavenly places with Christ at the right hand of God, which symbolizes his greatest authority and greatest power. You are there. You could read a lot of places. John 14:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. It shall be done in you. There's that connection. You abide in me, my words abide in you. You can go down John 15:16. You have not chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. That's what you're called to do. Bring forth fruit, good fruit. Abide in him. Pray. God does what you ask him to do. When you abide in him, fruit is seen in your life. You're doing the works of Jesus. That's what you do with your spiritual authority. In John 16:23, Jesus said, verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask now and receive, that your joy might be full. So we have the authority to pray and ask God to do what we need him to do in our lives. That's our authority. You could go on. What is it? It culminates all the way in Acts 10:38, when it said how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so that's what Jesus did. That's what you and I can do. That's the authority that we have to go about doing good. Heard one preacher say sometimes all Christians do is just go about. But we need to be go about doing good. Amen? Somebody say, go about doing good. Now, that's what we are called upon to do. Now, you have authority to do what Jesus did. That's number one. Second thing, go right back to Mark chapter 16. You've got authority to do what Jesus did and is still doing through the body of Christ. But you also have authority to do, and there's not really anything different. I'm just showing you a different side of this coin. You also have authority to do what the Word says that you can do. You have authority to do what the Word says that you can do. In Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. The first sign is the exercise of the authority of the believer. Because the believer has authority over devils. And so Jesus says, one of the first things you do is go out, is you exercise the authority of the believer, which is to cast out devils. That's what we do in his name. Now notice, and speak with new tongues. And verse 18, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Now all these things, now I happen to believe in verse 18 when it says they shall take up serpents, that is talking as Jesus talked about when his 70 came back. He said, I give you all power over all serpents, all the power of the enemy. Figuratively, talking about devils and demons. There's some people, though, you know, they want to take that another direction. Sheila and I, on our 40th anniversary, she said, where you want to go on our anniversary? She asked me where I wanted to go on my anniversary. I said, you always go where we want to go, so where you want to go? And I said, I want to go to a snake handling church. I've never been. And so for our 40th romantic anniversary, we went to a snake handling church up in the mountains of Tennessee, up on the border, right next to West Virginia. It's way out there, way up there on a hill. When I was driving my car up, we were like going straight up. I mean, it was incredible how small those roads are and how far away some of those
those people were. And some of those people, you know, they took snakes out and handled them and hugged them and kissed them and wrapped them around their neck and all this kind of stuff that they did. There was one guy up there, I mean, this was Farmer John for sure, and he was there, young guy, I guess he's still living, I pray that he is. He's about 24 years of age, and he came up to the pulpit that was there and the wooden pulpit that they had, they made themselves, everything they made themselves. And on there was a Duke's mayonnaise jar right there sitting in it, and on it had some clear liquid inside of it, and they said it was strychnine. I watched him take the Duke mayonnaise undo it like that. He gucked it all the way down. It's a praise God. And, you know, put it right back down and kind of stuff and live and, you know, kiss a snake in the mouth. All these crazy stuff that he's doing. I really don't believe in doing all of that. Somebody say amen. Amen. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Notice that if you drink any deadly thing, if you drink every deadly thing. Somebody told Jack Coe that years ago and back in the tip meeting today, and they said, Jack, said, you believe the Bible, don't you? Yeah, I believe the Bible. He talked gruff like that. He said, yeah, I believe the Bible. Said, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's meet me down here on 4th Street here in town, and I'm going to come down there with two bottles. I'm going to come down there with a bottle of strychnine poison. You drink one half, and I'll drink the other one. Said, if you're still alive, I'll drink the other one, what he told him. Jack said, you idiot. Meet you all, sit down there, and you drink both halves. I'm not coming. And that ought to be our response. Don't go. Don't be drinking none of this stuff. But if you do, I'm persuaded that if you were in a circumstance or a situation of life where somebody tried to poison you, or somebody in some form or fashion tried to hurt or harm you, I believe you could stand on that scripture and say, now, you know what? It might be that they've injected some kind of poison or something. It might be that you were under some kind of medical care and you got some kind of something injected in your body that later on was found out what's supposed to be there. I believe you can stand in faith and believe that that will not harm you in the name of Jesus. I believe if you just happen to pick up a snake or see a snake or whatever, and they were all around this kind of stuff that you're around, and that snake were to bite you, I believe it would have no effect over you. I believe it would. But now I also believe that you happen to tempt the Lord your God and go pick up that snake yourself and him clamp down on you. I mean, I met three or four people when we went to Snake Handling Church. One guy was a great banjo player. And he played with Ricky Skaggs and other people, and he was there that night. And he kept doing like this. He said, I tell you one thing, brother. I tell you one thing. He said, God, I protect you. If you get one of them snakes, you won't pick one up tonight. He done like that. I said, where are they at? He said, right over there. I said, you mean right over there? He said, yeah, they're right over there. I said, there you mean? How come you're not pointing? He said, I got bit by a snake one time. I ain't moved my hand 20 years. And that was true. He got bit by a snake. Poison went in, and he hadn't moved his hand like that in 20 years. Stay away from the snake. Somebody say amen. Amen. Stay where your authority is at. And see, that gives you this understanding of Scripture. I'm going to bring it to a close. That brings this understanding of Scripture is this. Some people are looking to the Bible, and they want to take their authority. And the only reason I mention this is because I've seen people, heard people talk about their authority, claim their authority, try to exercise authority, and nothing worked for them. And the reason was they were outside the bounds of their authority. I'll give you an example. Somebody say, well, when I die, the way I'm going to die is God is going to come down and he is going to send a fiery chariot by and a whirlwind's going to take me up to heaven. That's how I'm going. Folks, ain't but one person in the whole Bible ever done that. His name was Elijah. He was a prophet of God to the nation of Israel. He had done miracle after miracle after miracle recorded in the Bible. And God gave him a wonderful exit from this earth without dying. One person, him, went up that way in that whirlwind. You really don't have authority to say it's going to be you the next one. So when you get into Scripture and you take some of this wild stuff out there. Now, once again, I'm just enough, you know, believing that I can say this. If you were prophesying to a nation today, and if God was using you in signs and wonders, and if you were speaking to kings and queens and princesses and powers this today, and you were in a place of high like Elijah, maybe he'd do it with you. I leave the door open. If he wants to do that with you again, he will. But if you don't even vote in the election, you're probably not going to go up. You see what I'm saying? My goodness. So you don't take something wild. Or somebody says, okay, what I'm going to do, I'm going to Myrtle Beach, and I'm going to look at that Myrtle Beach on clear to England. I'm going to separate Myrtle Beach. I'm going to walk over the Atlantic Ocean on dry land. Who's going with you? Just me by myself. Why? Just because I don't want to get wet. That's why. No, no. Well, Moses did it, they'll say. Moses, yeah, Moses did it. Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage after 400 years and leading well over a million people. He comes up to this Red Sea that's going to block them, and the Egyptians are going to slaughter them if they don't have a way out. He cries out to God. God tells him what to do. And Moses, the man of God, the God-called man who has talked to God face to face, eyeball to eyeball, who had God has empowered for the task, the mission, and the vision that he now has, separates the Red Sea, and they walk across on dry land. How many believes that? I do. Say amen. But you're probably not going to separate Myrtle Beach, don't they, when you go? And you say, you know, it's foolish. And so when you get into the Scripture, find the principle is there. And there is a principle. If you get into a tight spot, let's take Moses, for example. You get into a tight spot, a difficult situation that comes up against your life, I believe you can stand and call for God to come and separate whatever is going on in your life. Sure, sure. Take the principle out of it. But when you take some of these things that you see people do in Scripture and that kind of stuff, and just look at their calling and look at their mission and what God has said to them to do, and their special anointing. Remember the Apostle Paul. Here's another one people talk about today. When we talk about praying for blessed cloth, I believe you can pray for blessed cloth. I believe you can take that cloth to someone and believe for healing. I understand we can stand on that principle in the Bible. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So that from his body were brought anchors of aprons, and he gave them to the saints, who those were sick, and the diseases departed from them. What do you call it? Special miracle. Special. Somebody say special. If you're in that type of ministry like Paul was in, and if God used that, thank God for it. But recognize there's special things that are done in the Scripture. Well, I believe God's going to give me a revelation. How's he's going to catch me up? I'm going to, you know, before heaven, and all of heaven's going to be open before me, and he's going to give me a revelation of what's going to happen for the next 50 years. Maybe. But John, the Revelator, had already been tried to be killed and was on the Isle of Patmos. And you here with all your friends and relatives, you ain't been nowhere yet. Nobody ain't locked you up. See? I mean, we want to take stuff that was happening to people there and apply it to us. Take the principle of it. Look at, can God give you revelation? Absolutely. I depend on it. You do too. Amen? Yes. Absolutely we do. But just look at the authority that you've got and use it with wisdom and knowledge that God has given us in the Word. I mean, here's what I'm saying. Amen? Yes. I hope so. If the Lord gives us grace, we'll look at it again. We'll see what He has for us. Let's stand this morning and go before the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed in Jesus' name. Father God, teach us, Lord God, to stand in your authority, Lord God, to stand by your power, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, to never back up or flinch from the enemy. And Lord God, always use wisdom, Lord God, in walking the way that you called us to walk. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, or either you've known the Lord and you've walked away from him, but you'd like to come back to him today with all of our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here today and you'd like for me to just say a prayer with you, I'd be glad to do that. But just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, please, would you pray for me today? Anywhere in the congregation, come on, in Jesus' name, if you're here. Anyone in Jesus' name, you'll lift your hand and say, Pastor, please, I want you to pray for me. God, in Jesus' name. God bless you, Kenny. Anybody else in Jesus' name? Jesus' name. Anybody else in Jesus' name? Well, let's pray together. Kenny, come on, let's just pray with you. Come on, we're going to pray with you. In Jesus' name. Anybody else you want to come and pray in Jesus' name? In the name of the Lord, we'll give you prayer. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Anybody else you got a prayer need, you're welcome to come. In Jesus' name, pray. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Come on, several guys, come on, help me pray. We're going to pray together in Jesus' name. Let's just believe the Lord God. Kenny, what you need God to do for you today?
Pray for me. Pray for me.
Amen.
God in my soul. I'm good. Best I've ever done.
Best you ever done.
Better I'm doing.
Yeah.
And I want more of
him. You want more of him. Amen. Absolutely, Kenny. God's grace is on your life, Kenny. The Lord is upon you. That's his spirit that you feel. He loves you. In Jesus' name. Just pray this prayer committal with me. Say, Dear Father, I come to you. In Jesus' name. I'm yours. All yours. I don't want anything but you, Lord God. Fill my life. Use me to do what you want to do in this earth and with my family. And Lord God, may your blessings be on me as I walk every day for you. And I pray all of my ways, everything I do, everything I say will be pleasing to you. I give myself to you fully, totally, completely. I am yours. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Isn't that good? Amen. We love you, my man. We love you, my man. Amen. Amen. God bless you. What you have? What you need?
I want more.
Okay.
I want to get close.
Yep. I know. We're going to give it all to God. Pray this prayer. We say, Dear Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I give you all of me. I will hold nothing back. I am yours. I love you, and I will serve you all the days of my life. Forgive me of all of my sins. I lay my whole life before you, Lord God. I thank you that I am in you. You are in me, and my life is changed forevermore. For this day and this day forward, I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give the Lord praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. God is good. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God is good to us, isn't he? God is very good to us. We give him all praise. We give him all glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Holy, holy Lord God. Lord God, let God do something special for you this week. Let him touch your life in a special way. Use the authority that God has granted to you. Be that overcomer that God has called you to be. Walk in that victory that God has died for you on the cross to give you. Exercise it in Jesus' name. Take dominion over your life and your family, your city, your world that you live in. Walk with authority. In the name of Jesus, I praise. Everybody say amen. Amen. God bless. God bless in Jesus' name.